Blessed is the kingdom of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
Welcome to Our Life in Christ, a radio teaching ministry of the Orthodox Christian Church. Our program brings you the Christian faith as taught by the early fathers of the Church, and which has been preserved and practiced within the spiritual life of the Orthodox Christian churches around the world. The Orthodox Christian Church is evangelical but not Protestant. It is Orthodox but not Jewish. It is not non-denominational, it is pre-denominational. It is believed, preserved, defended, taught, and died for the faith of the apostles for 2,000 years. It is our prayer that you will be encouraged and challenged as we discuss the Orthodox Christian Church's ancient teachings about our life in Christ.
O Heavenly King, O Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who art in all places and fillest all things, the treasury of good things and giver of life, come and abide in us and cleanse us from every stain, and save our souls, O gracious Lord. And good evening and welcome to this edition of Our Life in Christ. And I'm your host tonight, Steve Robinson, in the basement with Bill Gould. Finally!
Yeah, I know it's been a little while since we've been on the air, but...
Boy, it has been, Bill.
But, you know, the nativity season is a pretty busy season.
Yeah, it is.
For a lot of different reasons.
Yeah. And, you know, me wrapping up some last-minute projects that had to be done before the end of the year, and then you got sick for a couple of weeks.
That's right. And, yeah, extra services and family coming into town,
yeah.
And no, just a bunch of different excuses.
You know, I don't know. I have this old saying. It says that spirituality is what happens while you're trying to live.
Yes.
So, well, it's been great. It's been a really wonderful nativity season. All my kids just left town, and your family left town this morning, and so. Hopefully we're back in the saddle, we're back on track, the holidays are over, and we can get back to the ministry of bringing the Orthodox faith to our listeners again.
Yeah, that's right.
We have a lot of really cool things happening, Bill. Even in spite of all the busyness and everything, we have a lot of cool things that are coming up in the coming year. We've had a couple meetings with John Maddox of Ancient Faith Radio.
That's right.
And some new collaborations with him that I'm really excited about that are coming up.
Yeah, we really will be getting into the podcasting thing. That is going to happen.
Yeah, we had that set up, and all we need to do is actually link up the programs and put up the web pages. So.
Yeah, we have a little testing to do there, but it will be up.
The beta version.
It will be up soon.
Yeah. So anyway, stay tuned. There's a lot of cool things happening on Our Life in Christ. But Bill, a couple of weeks, it's been almost 3 weeks ago now.
Right.
We started a series referencing an article in Christianity Today. It was the August 2005 issue, in which a convert to Orthodoxy from Protestant Evangelicalism published an article, An Orthodox Christian Re-Examines Protestantism.
Yes.
And Sam Terode, I did get the proper pronunciation of his name from somebody, Sam Terode wrote this article, and he was... I guess 2 or 3 years old in the Orthodox faith when he wrote this.
Right.
And has experienced some things in the church and had kind of come to a point where he needed to reevaluate where he was as a Christian in relationship to his former life. And so Christianity Today, which is kind of an interesting phenomenon, I check in on them once in a while. I don't subscribe anymore, but they have had more articles about Orthodoxy or related to Orthodoxy in the last probably 4 or 5 years than I've ever seen or I ever remember them having.
Well, I think it's recognized in the Christian community at large that people are converting to the Orthodox faith.
Yeah.
And, you know,
it's causing some reevaluation.
Well, it's causing a lot of different things. Obviously, one of the things it's doing is it's causing Christianity Today to take some notice.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's hard to gauge exactly where the publishers, the editors were coming from on publishing this particular article. If they were sort of taking a see what happens to people when they become Orthodox,
yeah.
or what the motive was here. But we're not here really to judge that.
Yeah.
I think what we did want to try to point out to our audience is that there are some things that come out of this particular testimony of Sam's that aren't that uncommon, but that do not necessarily reflect the historical teaching of the church or necessarily the experience of those who are entering the church with perhaps a different attitude than Sam seems to express in his article.
Yeah, well, and I think this is an important thing, Bill, is that one of the issues that we have to recognize is that anybody who converts to the Orthodox Church, who is not raised in it, brings into the church their baggage.
That's right.
And they bring into the church their past experience, they bring in a framework, they bring in a mindset, and they bring in a personality.
That's right.
And all of those things need to be transformed by the church.
Well, that's right. Yeah, and for someone who, again, we said this last time, if someone who has only been in the church for a couple of years begins to comment on the church's practices or on his particular personal experience with respect to the church, we have to be a little cautious about what that might be because, as you say, that transformation is not going to happen overnight. Adopting the mind of the church is a process that goes on for a very, very long time. And as we read out of many of the church fathers, the advice to the newcomers into the faith is basically keep your mouth shut.
Yeah, and sit down, shut up.
Yeah, your personal experience really doesn't matter in light of the whole church, and we have a lot to learn. And
yeah.
So, you know.
Well, and I think that's the issues that we're going to bring up is that the things that Sam references in his article are his personal experience.
Right.
They are the way that he has filtered what he encountered with his particular parish, his particular priest, his particular community, and these are the things that he has come away with. But that does not mean that is what the church taught him. That is doesn't mean that's what the church is about. And that doesn't mean that Sam's experience is necessarily a reflection of the mind of the church.
Right.
And I think this is the thing. We all come to the church and we all, as you said, we all have personal experiences. The thing that we are about in this program is to say we're here to talk about what the church teaches, not necessarily what we experience.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
Because ultimately, we need to be formed by the church. We don't need to create the church in our image. Or
Oh, no, no.
Yeah.
I think if we gave our audience an earful of our individual experiences, they would get old in a hurry.
Yeah, the show is not about confession, Bill. Yeah,
that's right.
This is apologetics,
that's right.
Not
that's,
confession.
That's why we only spend about the first minute of the program talking about our experience.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah. Well, the problem, Bill, is that when we enter the church, we enter it with years of a mindset that has been formed, that has been taught, that has been, we've been acculturated into a way of thinking, a way of seeing things, a way of understanding the scriptures, a way of living the Christian life. And when we come into the church, we bring this in.
Yeah, or maybe we don't in terms of having a Christian orientation. We might be non-Christian, but yes,
well, yeah.
Exactly. If we're coming from a Protestant background, that's exactly right.
Yeah, and the fact of the matter is that we don't undo that by attending a few services and reading a bunch of books.
That's right.
I mean,
that's
you know,
right.
The kingdom of God has a culture. And it's not the Western Protestant American evangelical culture. It's 1,900 years older than what we are accustomed to in modern American Christianity. And coming into the church and thinking that after a year or 2 years, we can speak authoritatively about what the church is about, I mean, it's like thinking that we can go to a foreign country with a couple of travel guides on food and tourist attractions and a little bit of history and a little bit of commentary on the culture. And we study a little bit of the language. We know a few phrases. We can speak a few words in the language. And then we walk into the country and we think we're natives.
Yeah.
And in fact, not only do we think we're natives, we think we're superior to the natives because we've studied them.
Yeah.
You know, we know more about their culture than they probably do having lived in it.
Well, that's right.
You
know? That's unfortunate. And obviously that's wrong.
Yeah. And so what happens is, especially with Protestants who come into the church, and of course, when I say this, I'm guilty as charged. I mean, this is confession. This isn't an accusation. We bring a book and text spirituality into the church. We exchanged sola scriptura for sola patristic, sola canon, sola councils. And yeah. we think if we just fasting. Yeah. And we think if we just read enough stuff, we're going to get it.
Yeah.
And it just doesn't happen. We don't learn to love. We don't learn humility from books.
No, we talked about that last
week.
Yeah,
we talked about that extensively last week. And so when we come into the church, we come into it as if we're entering a foreign culture. We're entering the kingdom of God that has been established for 2,000 years. And it's not something that we can just acculturate ourselves to, that we can walk into and be a native in a matter of a couple of months, a couple of years, and sometimes maybe even a couple of decades.
Right.
And there's just too many things about the church that are so much bigger than we are.
Well, that's it. I mean, I've been Orthodox now almost 12 years,
yeah.
and we're barely just scratching the surface here.
Yeah.
I mean, it's hard to imagine that anyone's experience can be fully formed.
In a matter of a couple of years.
Yeah, anyone's mindset, I should say, not experience. Their experience is their experience. But developing the mind of the church, it takes a very long time.
Yeah. And I think this is the importance of Sam's article, at least in the framework that we're discussing it here, is that what we have is somebody who had the guts, I guess, to put his experience out for the whole world to see.
Yeah.
And, of course, in doing that, you leave yourself open to exactly what we're doing, to people assessing that.
That's
and
right.
saying, well, is this a good thing? Where does this come from? How did you end up there? What does this mean? How am I to read this and understand it in terms of now my experience and the experience of other people who are coming into the church? And I think this is where we come down, Bill, is to say, well, yes, Sam's experience is Sam's experience, but on the other hand, we need to look at what the church is about and not necessarily what Sam thinks it's about.
Right.
So that's where we're going to go. So, Bill, I'm thinking that we probably need to just skip the sayings of the fathers because we're going to have a lot of them in this program.
Not a problem. Yeah, let's just go for it.
Yeah, let's just begin with the article. Now, last week we started out referencing Sam's article. We didn't talk a whole lot about what was exactly in the article per se, but I think tonight we need to just talk about the things that Sam brings up in the order that he brings them up. And we'll put up the link to this article on our website so people can sit there and they can read it while they're listening to the program if they want to do that. So,
well, the last time we did this, we did cover the first part of his article where he talked about his sort of combative attitude towards his Protestant acquaintances and associates as he was making his way into the church. You know, we covered a little bit about that and cautioned people against having that kind of an attitude.
Not something the church encourages.
Not something, right. The church teaches, go after your Protestant friends and grind them to pulp, you know. So the next subsection of the article is entitled, It's Not About Works. And in this particular section, Sam covers a couple of issues that we're going to cover. But, you know, he titles that section, It's Not About Works. He says, when I became Orthodox, I was tired of what I saw as evangelicalism's cheap grace. I was ready for some discipline and hard work along the path of salvation. So he's already, coming in.
He's
ready.
He's gung-ho.
Yeah, he's ready. He's ready for works.
Yeah.
You know, and of course he gets, he has some apparently here. About those.
Yeah. Well, he gets a raft of works and all of a sudden he doesn't like those.
Yeah, exactly. And of course when he ends this section, he talks about not having to reject the disciplines of God, but then sort of coming to some sort of a new appreciation about the teaching of salvation by grace.
Yeah.
Now, we'll talk about that a little bit. But.
Yeah. Well, and I think here, again, the impression that is left is the thing that we're concerned about, not so much Sam's experience of it. Of course, as we said, everything that he receives is filtered through Sam, but what does the church have to say about works? Well,
the beauty of the Orthodox faith, at least from my understanding, is that instead of there being a tension between grace, the grace of God, the work of Christ on the cross, and our works as individuals, that the Orthodox Church actually presents a very balanced and very credible exegesis of the Scriptures, which includes statements about faith and statements about salvation through grace by faith, and the need of the Christian to engage in good works.
Yeah.
And that
being holy.
And instead of the Protestant teaching where they, you know, we tried to separate that out and create tension, the Orthodox Church has never engaged in that. And so we don't find that there's a tension. But obviously for Sam there was a tension.
Let's take a look at his article here, because he does talk about some of the works that he encounters when he becomes Orthodox and his reaction to them.
Right.
So we're just going to take these in the order that Sam suggested.
Sure, the first one is fasting. And, of course, we know and understand fasting to be a very broad topic. It involves food. It involves fasting from sin. And it involves also replacing your fasting with good works.
Yeah, and we talked a little bit about fasting last week when we were talking about...
I think we ended up just mentioning that we were going to have to talk about it some more. And we have had shows on fasting, and so if you look at our archives, you can find a show about fasting. And
we're going to talk a lot more about it tonight.
Right now. But so there's this whole issue of fasting from food, and again, we'll talk about that. But the interesting thing that Sam brings up is that now not only do we fast from food, but he's now introducing the Protestant audience of Christianity today to this sort of esoteric practice of married couples abstaining from sex.
Yeah, the hidden agenda.
That's right. That's really what's going on here.
Yeah. Well, let's just read what he says here.
Sure.
Married couples are encouraged to take fasting a step further by abstaining from intercourse on fast days. And he says that's not something Orthodox apologists like to broadcast. When I first heard it, I announced to a friend that I could never become Orthodox. Later, I learned that few Orthodox follow this custom strictly.
Yeah, so here's the question. He says married couples are encouraged to take it a step further. We're not exactly sure where Sam heard the news about abstaining from sex and who, in fact, advised him.
Well, the fact of the matter is, Bill, is that this is a part of the fasting discipline of the church. And depending on who your spiritual father is, depending on who your priest is, you may or may not be encouraged to abstain from sex during a fasting time. Now, the issue here is not so much that this is something like a hidden agenda, you know, something that sprung on people after they become Orthodox. This is not something that is a law. This is not something that's a rule.
Well, the way he phrases it, married couples are encouraged, makes it sound like when you walk into the Orthodox Church,
the priest automatically gets in bed with you guys.
Or somebody stands there at the door and says, well, here's what you got to do now if you're a married couple. And I think the point you're making is that in any of these things that we're talking about, and the reason why it isn't broadcast broadly, is because it is, in fact, a pastoral call.
Well, and I think it falls into the realm of the fasting discipline in general. I mean, we do have the overarching, if you want to call them, the rules of fasting, you know, the things that we're supposed to fast from. But ultimately, that is a discipline that's between you and your spiritual father. The fact of the matter is that my spiritual father gives me a dispensation on my fasting practices. And, you know, you have lunch with me every day, just about every day. And you see the times that I don't keep the fast. You know when I'm not keeping it strictly.
Well, right.
But that's between me and my spiritual father. So
we don't look at each other's plates, and
I certainly don't ask you what you did with your wife last night. And that's none of our business.
It is a broad direction or a custom in the church, but it is not something that every single couple must follow or suffer some sort of spiritual consequence as a result of it. And even Corinthians, as we look at Corinthians, we see that it is by mutual consent.
Well, let's read that passage, Bill, because I think this is important. This is where the church interprets the scriptures in its praxis and in its understanding of the spiritual disciplines. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5.
Well, right. It says, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So it's from the scriptures.
Yeah.
Okay, but it's verse 6 that's really the most important part of it, where it says, but this I say by way of concession, not of command.
Right.
So there's nobody standing at the door of the Orthodox Church commanding you to abstain from sex with your spouse during a fast.
And as we said, it's by mutual consent, and it's with your spiritual father and with his advice and with his direction. So, you know, we don't want people to get the impression that these laws or rules are somehow sprung on people after you get in the door, and all of a sudden you find yourself in this rigid legalistic...
Well, right, you know, the framework. And to suggest at all that somehow you gain salvation by abstinence from this kind of thing is really pretty silly.
Yeah. Well, let's talk about sexuality and fasting times and the Orthodox attitude towards marriage and sex, Bill, because we'd like to do a whole show on that, but I think this is a good place for us to actually talk about how does the church understand marriage? The way this is presented, it could leave people with the impression that the church somehow thinks sex is dirty, or that the marriage bed somehow defiles a person during a fasting time,
you know,
that there's something evil about sex when you're supposed to be fasting, you know, or something like that. Well, what does the church have to say about the marriage bed? What does the church have to say about the marital relationship?
Well, first of all, it's a reflection of the relationship that Christ has with his church.
Yeah.
And the marriage bed is undefiled. And, of course, the canons of the church teach explicitly that those who deny the sanctity of marriage or the goodness of marriage are basically heretics.
Well, yeah. Yeah. Well, let's just read a few of the canons, Bill. These are from the Synod of Gangra, and I think this was probably a 4th century synod. And we're just going to read a few of these because I think it gives us a very pointed and a very straightforward explication of the Orthodox Church's view of marriage. Canon number one, if anyone shall condemn marriage or abominate and condemn a woman who is a believer and devout, who sleeps with her own husband, as though she cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, let him be anathema.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, not only just a heretic, but anathema.
Anathema.
Yeah,
okay.
That's pretty bad.
Okay. Canon 9, Bill.
If anyone shall remain a virgin or observe continence, abstaining from marriage because he abhors it, and not on the account of the beauty and holiness of virginity in itself, let him be anathema.
Strong words. Canon 10. If any one of those who are living a virgin life for the Lord's sake shall treat arrogantly the married, let him be anathema.
Well, that gives you a pretty clear picture.
Yeah, yeah. The church firmly falls down on the side of the marriage relationship being holy, right, and godly, and that the conjugal relations between a husband and wife are holy, right, and godly. And the only time that we abstain from them are by mutual consent, because we are no longer our own when we are married. We no longer belong to ourselves. Our bodies are not our own. Our lives are not our own. And so, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it is by mutual consent that we fast from relations within marriage. And this is done with the direction of our spiritual father, if we have a spiritual father who desires to go there with us. I know priests who just say, you know, I don't get into the beds of my people.
Yeah.
You know, that is between them. That's between the husband and wife, and if they decide to abstain during fasting times, that's their business.
Yeah,
right. And if they have a problem, they have an issue with it, they come to me and discuss it, but I'm not going to direct that. So, yeah, this falls along a spectrum, Bill. It's not a law. It's not
well, and again, when Sam says that married couples are encouraged,
yeah,
and it's a general practice, I just think that gives people the wrong impression about this whole business.
Yeah. So, Bill, let's move on to the second point then. And this whole section kind of focuses around the practice of fasting. And the next statement that Sam makes, and I think this is an interesting statement in and of itself. We're just going to read it.
Well, he's right. We were talking about fasting from sexual relations. Now he gets into fasting about food.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, Bill, let's take our first break before we get into this. And let's just read the statement when we come back from the break. Then we'll deal with it. Sam says, faced with all this fasting, it's easy to get obsessive.
Yeah.
So when we come back from the break, fasting, obsession, and
maybe some balancing.
Yeah, some balancing, a little balancing act in this. So you're listening to Our Life in Christ. We'll be right back. Don't touch that fork.
You are listening to Our Life in Christ. a live discussion of the teachings and practices of the Orthodox Christian Church. We now have audio archives of past programs on the website. If you have any questions or comments about any of our show's topics, we'd love to hear from you. Just drop us an email at ourlifeinchrist.com, and we will be glad to send you more information or answer your questions on the air in a future program. Thanks for tuning in today.
And welcome back to this edition of Our Life in Christ. And I'm your host tonight, Steve Robinson, in the basement with Bill Gould. And Bill, before the break, we were talking about the article by Sam Taraud in Christianity Today, the August 2005 issue, in which he kind of lays out some of his personal experiences in coming into the church in his first couple of years, acculturating himself to a new culture, a new kingdom, a new way of living, a new way of thinking, and and some of the speed bumps that he hit.
Because he's human.
Because
and because he's a sinner, like all of us.
Yeah. Well, you know, we confront the 2,000-year-old tradition of the church, and it's hard for us to get our heads, and not just our heads, but our whole lives around what has been delivered to us.
Our attitudes and everything else,
So we read a sentence in Sam's article just before we took our break, and it says, faced with all this fasting, it's easy to get obsessive. And he confesses, we joined a parish of mostly ex-Protestants who, like us, were eager to be good Orthodox. We looked down on those ethnic Orthodox who still ate their gyros and feta cheese during Lent. Well, let's unpack that, Bill.
Yeah.
That's rather an unfortunate experience.
Well, and to Sam's credit, he's admitting here somewhat that it was wrong to look down on his ethnic Orthodox brethren. But he seems to, again, imply that the blame is to be put on the fasting.
Yeah.
And it's not on the fasting. It's not on the practice of fasting. It's not on the inherent intrinsic goodness of fasting that the blame is to be put for his disappointment. It's on himself and on his ex-Protestant convert associates who in fact were committing the sin of looking down on others during a fast.
Yeah. Well, and I think that's a problem, because if wanting and being eager to be a good Orthodox person means you look down on your neighbor, well, that's not what good Orthodoxy is about. And the church does not require you to get obsessive about fasting. You know, this obsessiveness, this judgmentalism comes from within the person. It doesn't come from the church.
Well, right.
And I think this is something that we need to really understand, is this is not how the church expects us, or this church teaches us, or the church wants us to experience or to do the fast.
Absolutely. And John Chrysostom, very famous statement where he says, you abstain from food but devour your brother.
Yeah.
I mean, it's wrong.
Yeah.
And apparently this is what these poor folks were doing.
Yeah. Well, let's just take a look at what does the church have to say about how we fast.
Well, let's go right back to Chrysostom.
Yeah, let's go to Chrysostom. This is one of his Lenten homilies.
Yeah.
And boy, well, I don't know if Sam heard this.
I'm not sure he did.
Or maybe he did. But
maybe he didn't, forgot about it. Yeah. I don't know. Let's see what it says. It says here, do you fast? Give me proof of it by your works. If you see a poor man, take pity on him. If you see a friend being honored, do not envy him. Do not let only your mouth fast, but also the eye and the ear and the feet and the hands and all the members of our bodies. Let the hands fast by being free of avarice. Let the feet fast by ceasing to run after sin. Let the eyes fast by disciplining them not to glare at that which is sinful. Let the ear fast by not listening to evil talk and gossip.
And this is a good one.
Let the mouth fast from foul words and unjust criticism. Oh, yes, there you go. For what good is it if we abstain from birds and fishes, but bite and devour our brothers? Yeah. There you go.
Well, St. John Chrysostom isn't the only one that has to talk about fasting and the way it can be done wrong. We have a saying from the Paradise of the Holy Fathers. A brother comes to one of the elders, and he says, is there any man who fasts that shall not be redeemed? I think this kind of gets to the heart of it, because, you know, if you take fasting legalistically, that this is a law and you keep the law, then that means you're going to get into the kingdom. Well, but that's not how the church approaches fasting. It's, like we keep saying, it's not about law. It's not about legalism. So the old man answers and he says, there's one kind of fasting, which is from habit. The other one is from desire. Another one from compulsion. Another one from sight, another one from the love of vainglory, and another from affliction, another from repentance, another from spiritual affection. For although each of these seems to be the same as the other in the mind externally, yet in the word of knowledge they are distinct.
Yeah, so what does he mean by word of knowledge?
Well, that means if we have a right way of understanding the spiritual discipline, when we fast out of compulsion, we fast out of habit, it's not the same as fasting out of desire. It's not the same as fasting out of love.
Right.
You know, it's not the same as fasting from...
Because you're forced to fast because you lack something particularly.
Yeah,
and that God sees the heart.
Yeah.
He sees when you're fasting, even though it looks the same outwardly to everyone, he knows when it's vainglorious. He knows when it's done in sin as opposed to...
So outwardly it all looks the same to the people who are looking at you, but on the inside, God reads the heart.
Well, and so the implicit answer to the novice is, yes, in fact, there are men who fast and who will not be redeemed because they've done it out of a wrong motive.
Yeah. One of the things that that Sam mentions in his article, he says he spent most of the time in the fast being ticked off about not being able to eat a burger.
Yeah.
Well, what if you spend the fast being angry about fasting, then you're not fasting. Maybe it's more about the inner man than it is about the food.
Absolutely.
You know, and in fact, this is one of the sayings that I came across. And again, St. John Chrysostom. I mean, this guy had a lot of good stuff to say. He said, "It is necessary, most of all, for one who is fasting to curb anger." Most of all, to curb anger, to accustom himself to meekness and condescension, mercy, to have a contrite heart, to repulse impure thoughts and desires, to examine his conscience. This is true fasting.
Well, right, and we're happy that Sam finally discovers that fasting isn't about
eating a burger.
Eating a burger or not eating a burger. Well, yeah, so instead of just chalking it up and saying, hey, you know, I was immature, this is not what the church teaches, and I didn't get it. You know, instead of just coming out and saying something like that, he is, again, sort of implies that all his poor Orthodox are just, you know, stuck and mired in this whole legalistic thing. And,
that's not the case. Yeah, and everybody's angry during the fast.
That's right. We're all just walking around, you know, ready
ticked
to kill
off
somebody.
Ticked off because we can't have a rib.
That's right.
Well, again, this is really something that needs to be between a person and his spiritual father. If the fast is making a person angry, and this is the fruit of the fast, then this is something that needs to be worked out with a spiritual father. This needs some direction. It's unfortunate that somebody could actually experience this kind of disposition during a fast. And yes, it does happen. The fasting times are a period of intense spiritual warfare. But if this is the way that you experience the fast in a constant state of mind, then maybe this needs to be addressed with a spiritual elder. And this is about what we talked about in our programs on confession. This is something to confess. Anger about the fast is not what the church is trying to elicit from us.
That's right.
And this is something that needs to be dealt with in confession, and this is something that needs to be healed in the process of adjusting the medication, adjusting the prescription. Fasting is a prescription for the healing of our passions. And if it's just eliciting more passions, then the prescription needs to be adjusted. This is what the spiritual father relationship is about.
That's right. So. That's right. Yeah, it's certainly possible that given a certain situation, a spiritual father could tell someone that they should eat meat.
Yeah. Oh, the stories of the desert fathers, they're replete with stories about people who were told by their spiritual elder, don't fast because of what the fast was doing to them spiritually.
So again, we get back to this issue that, and we talked about the zeal issue last time.
Right.
We have it seems as what Sam's found is a group of very zealous ex-Protestants who want to try to be good Orthodox. And they take it to the point where they're getting all of these very harmful and even perhaps destructive responses and experiences out of the Orthodox tradition, which are, again, not what the church teaches, not what the fathers want you to experience. Don't necessarily promote humility.
I think one of the things that Sam mentions here is that he gathered with all of his former Protestant friends, and they spent a lot of their time during the fast talking about fasting. And so, you know, I've done that. I mean, I have.
Yeah, I mean, but we didn't go write an article to Christianity Today about it, you know.
I think the issue goes down a little bit different path is that a lot of times my fasting practice and my fasting discipline came out of discussions with my friends who are all as new as I was at the discipline. And, you know, like he said, we share recipes, we share, you know, our newfound insights into fasting, all of this with each other, and we're not getting direction from our spiritual father. I don't know how many times I have gone off on my own in my fasting discipline you know, thinking that I knew what was best for me, and how many times I've crashed and burned during a fast because I did it without any direction, and I did it without any confession. I did it without talking to my spiritual father about what was going on with it. So, this is very typical convert behavior, that we congregate among like-minded people, and what happens when we congregate with like-minded people is exactly what Sam references here. He says, we were eager to be good Orthodox. Well, as if what it means to be good Orthodox is somehow objectively written somewhere in stone, and that you have a checklist of traits, characters, behaviors, or something that you can tick off and say, you know, I'm a good Orthodox because I've done these things.
Yeah, or that somehow collectively, if you gather together with a lot of other young ex-Protestant, zealous Orthodox, that somehow you're going to arrive at the right result. And, you know, again, to his credit, he recognizes this, but in his telling, it appears as though somehow the church is at fault for having fasting. Or somehow the church is at fault for having
an expectation,
an understanding of 1 Corinthians about what Paul actually says in the scriptures, where it's actually very biblical to, you know, entertain the idea of abstaining from sexual relations for a time for the sake of prayer. I mean, you know, again, these are not bad things.
No.
Just because Sam happened to go overboard doesn't make him bad.
Yeah, exactly. Well, Bill, let's take another break real quick. And when we come back from the break, let's take a look at something that Sam mentions here, and I think this is something that we have all done, something that just about every convert to the church that I've ever dealt with has had a problem with, and that is looking down your nose at what we call the cradle Orthodox or the ethnic Orthodox or the people who have been raised in the church because they don't keep the spiritual disciplines of the church as strictly as we do when we come into the church with our new convert
our new zeal.
New convert zeal. We come back from the break, judgmentalism. You're listening to Our Life in Christ. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Our Life in Christ, a live discussion of the teachings and practices of the Orthodox Christian Church. If you're not an Orthodox Christian and would like to receive our gift of a free Orthodox study Bible, drop us an email at ourlifeinchrist.com. The Orthodox Study Bible has a wealth of articles and notes about the early church's teachings on many passages that are often overlooked and mysterious to many modern Christians. And as always, we thank you for listening in today.
And welcome back to this edition of Our Life in Christ. And I'm your host this evening, Steve Robinson, in the studio with Bill Gould. And Bill, before the break, we were embarking on the next section in Sam's article about the attitude that he had toward the ethnic Orthodox, that he puts that in quotes, who didn't keep the fasts as strictly as he and his convert, ex-Protestant friends, kept the fast.
Right.
And,
in the best of all situations, Sam wouldn't even know how well he was keeping the fast compared to anyone else.
Well, yeah, and that I think that's that's exactly right, because after reading that quote from John Chrysostom, if you're eating and devouring your brother, you're not keeping the fast, and because somebody has feta cheese on their plate doesn't mean that they're not fasting from sin, from avarice, from pride, from...
That's right.
You know, from lust, yeah. From vainglory, from gossip, from judgmentalism. Those cradle Orthodox people may have been looking at Sam and his friends and not passing judgment on their zeal.
Exactly.
I mean, that's a tough thing to do. I can only say these things because I did them.
I did them.
Yeah, you I've know. Been a pain in so many priests, Catholics. I look back on all of the attitudes and all of the sins that I committed in thought and word and deed against people in the church by being judgmental, by being zealous without knowledge, by being zealous with knowledge. And as I mentioned last week, I have to thank God that these cradle people that I often looked down my nose at in secret were actually being patient with me and looking at me as a new child, 2-year-old who's going and sticking his fingers in the sockets, and going for the bottle of Clorox. And they were very patiently and very kindly guiding me, and they were accepting me, and they were loving me into the kingdom. And I think those are the more important things. But when we take a look at this judgmentalism, we take a look at this attitude that we come into the church with, and it is just a symptom of immaturity.
Yes, absolutely. Well, and I think Sam, in his article, says something very telling. He says, in the process of healing from this legalism, we ended up finding a new church home. So that may or may not be a good thing. I don't know.
Yeah.
But it's interesting, in the process of being healed from this legalism betrays a particular thing that I think is important. And that is, I think we've established, or what we're trying to establish, is that Sam's experience here is really that of an immature person in the Orthodox church, in the Orthodox mindset. And so the baggage that we talked about at the beginning of the show is really comes out in this kind of thing. And what it really points up is that for all the talk about salvation being by grace through faith alone, Protestants who carry this mindset in are actually a lot more legalistic and prone to legalism a lot more than they would admit.
Yeah.
The Orthodox Church actually brings this out of them. In a way, it is therapeutic, because what we're seeing is this being worked out in Sam's experience. And again, where we're taking some issue with this is again, that somehow this legalism is part and parcel of the fiber of the church.
Well, yeah.
That's not the case.
Yeah, and I think that's the issue that I have with that statement, is when he says, after healing from this legalism, as if the church somehow enjoined legalism on him, approached fasting with him legalistically, or he was taught legalistically or something. Well, legalism isn't about the text. Legalism isn't about the church any more than legalism was about the Mosaic law and the prophets. Legalism was within the heart of the person.
That's right.
The Pharisees were legalistic because their hearts were far from God.
Right. It didn't make the law bad.
No, it didn't make the law bad. It didn't make the prophets bad. Legalism comes from within the person. It doesn't come from the texts that they read.
That's right.
This is the thing that we have to look at, like you said.
He brought that legalism into the church with him.
Yeah.
And it was highlighted because of the disciplines of the church, because of the fasts of the church, because of the different practices of the church that are actually good in and of themselves.
They can be approached legalistically.
They can be.
And understood as laws as opposed to prescriptions.
Yes, right. They can set our own personal legalism in relief. And we begin to see it much more clearly But again, let's not put the blame on fasting or on the tradition of the church. Yeah. Let's put the blame where it belongs, yeah. and that is
on our fragile and broken and
legalistic,
misguided, sinful humanity.
That's right.
Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah. And again, the interesting thing is, he says he found a more relaxed attitude and spiritual direction of his new priest, which is kind of interesting because I just have to wonder. If he had encountered this new priest with a more relaxed attitude, if he would have responded to that as a new convert. My sense is, and this is how I reacted to a priest when I heard them say, fasting isn't required, you don't have to fast so strictly and all that stuff. Well, my reaction as a brand new convert was, well, this guy is uncommitted, he's lazy, he doesn't keep the canons of the church, he's leading people astray. And so it's a catch-22. Yes, that's what I needed to hear, but I wasn't in a mindset to accept a more relaxed and a more,
Well, right, he does mention that most of this early experience in the Orthodox churches in the context of all of his ex-Protestant, eager, zealous Orthodox friends.
Well, and again, I think the issue is, depending on where we are, we can't be pleased.
Yeah. No, that's right.
I think that's ultimately the upshot is that, we tend to judge our spiritual fathers, according to what we want and what we feel comfortable with. And
it's nice to see that Sam finally lightens up.
Yeah. well, it is. And we talk about new converts. We talk about this judgmentalism that we bring into the church. And let's talk a little bit about that, Bill, because the church fathers have a lot to say to us about the relationship of fasting and pride and judgment and all of these attitudes that we find Sam talking about in
right.
the article here.
Right.
One of the ones from the Desert Fathers, it's an anonymous saying, I tell you, many have injured their bodies without discernment and have gone away from the monastery having achieved nothing. Our mouths smell bad through fasting. We know the scriptures by heart. We recite all the Psalms of David, but we have not that which God seeks, charity and humility.
Wow, that's great.
Yeah.
And here's one from Abba Isidore, which says, if you fast regularly, do not be inflated with pride. If you think highly of yourself because of it, then you had better eat meat. It is better for a man to eat meat than to be inflated with pride and glorify himself.
Wow. Well, there you go.
Yeah. Here's one from St. John Climacus. A proud monk has no need of a devil. He has become a devil and an enemy to himself.
Wow. And here's another one from St. John also, talking about pride. Pride is a denial of God, the invention of the devil, the despising of men, the mother of condemnation, the offspring of praise, a sign of sterility, flight from divine assistance, the precursor of madness, the cause of falls, a foothold for satanic possession, a source of anger, a door of hypocrisy, the support of demons, the guardian of sins, the patron of pitilessness, the rejection of compassion, a bitter inquisitor, an inhuman judge, an opponent of God, and the root of blasphemy. Now, if you just read Sam's article and you look at the experience he had as a proud, arrogant, prideful new convert, which, as I say, this isn't about Sam.
No,
we're talking about us. This is my mirror.
Yep.
I mean, anger, hypocrisy, pitilessness, inquisition, judgmentalism, all of these things stem from pride.
Yeah.
Gosh.
That's amazing. Well.
Okay, Bill, here's another one that I just love. Abba Xanthios says, a dog is better than I am, for he has love and he does not judge. I mean, if that doesn't wrap up our life in a nutshell, I don't know what does.
Yeah, yeah. We'll see, and that's the thing. It really is about having a humble approach and a humble attitude to the church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, to your family, to your Protestant acquaintances. It really is just all about not looking at anyone else but ourselves. And knowing that the words of the scriptures and the words of the prayers, they're all directed at us and not at anyone else. And we just don't look as Orthodox Christians, we are about the business of working out our own salvation
with fear and trembling,
with fear and trembling, and not working out anyone else's salvation but our own.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's it.
And I love what St. Seraphim of Sarov says. Save yourself and 1,000 others around you will be saved.
Exactly.
And I think that's the focus. That's the thing that the church tells us. That's what the church is all about. That's what the spiritual disciplines are about. That's what they're trying to teach us through fasting, you know, through prayer, through the spiritual disciplines, is to transform our lives, to bring us into the conformity, into the image of Christ. But because of who we are, because of what we bring into the church, because of our baggage, because of all the things that we experience in our former Christian lives and the ways that we've been broken and the ways that we've been taught incorrectly, and again, just our sinfulness.
Yeah, our self-deception.
We, as Paul says in Romans 12, we just tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We don't have a realistic picture of who we are. Because of all these things, we just don't get what the church is trying to tell us. And so really, it's not about the church as much as it is about us.
That's right. It's not about the fasting, and it's not about all the other things that Sam might happen to bring up or mention. And he mentions a few more things. Well,
yeah,
I guess we'll
have to
do another show.
Yeah, we'll have to do those next
week. Cover
some
other things.
Yeah, we'll have to do those next week, because there are a couple of more things that I think we really need to deal with, Bill, and we'll have to do that in the next program. One of them is, this is a concerning statement, when he says his wife felt guilty about eating dairy while she was nursing.
Yeah.
You know,
that's a
sad situation there, and I think we need to address that. We also need to talk about a part of his article in which he says, we Orthodox could avoid a lot of problems by listening to Jesus' words, and the statement that one of his friends made to him, sometimes I forget that it's all about Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think we just need to spend a program talking about
that. Oh, boy,
that.
Yeah, that needs to be unpacked.
Yeah, that needs to be unpacked in a full program. So, Bill, there's just a lot of things that we need to just, like you say, we need to unpack that. And don't get me started.
Yeah, right.
We're at the end of the program
that's right.
At the end of the program this week. So next week, we'll continue with Sam's article. And then I think we need to wrap up this series, Bill, with perhaps a program on the Orthodox view of the non-Orthodox.
Yes.
The Orthodox view of the Protestant Christians.
Right.
Because I think ultimately that's kind of where Sam's article goes, is that he's found himself in a much more compassionate place toward his former evangelicalism and his former Protestant experience.
Which, again, is not bad.
Yeah. So I think we need to do a full program on the Orthodox view of the non-Orthodox, and so we probably have another two, maybe three shows left in this series. Well, thank you for joining us. Have a blessed New Year's, and
glorify God in your body.
That's great. Well, thanks for being with us this week, and we'll see you next week on Our Life in Christ. God bless you.
You can cut that if you want.
Thank you for listening to Our Life in Christ. If you'd like more information about the Orthodox Christian Church or have questions or comments for Steve and Bill, please visit our website at ourlifeinchrist.com. Thank you for being with us today, and may the blessings of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all in the coming week.